been started a couple weeks ago, Blessed Ones. How many of you would like to be blessed? It's not wrong to say I want to be blessed. The opposite is not preferable. What's the opposite of being blessed? Okay. So, you know, in the Word of God, and of course our Heavenly Father, He has much to bless His children with. 2 weeks ago we opened up and basically looked at Psalm chapter 1 and saw that blessed is the person that does not go the way of the world, basically, but they delight in the Lord. They delight in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on His Word day and night. That's a very blessed person. And so 2 weeks ago, a couple characteristics of the people that are to be blessed, it was to delight and to have discrimination. Today we're going to look at another factor of being blessed, and that is trusting in the Lord. Having the ability to really believe and to have faith in God, that He's going to make all things right. He's going to see us through. And the same God that's got us this far, His arm is not shortened somehow. He's the same God that's going to see us through to the end. But I got to admit, I struggle with that. I have to come back to the message of trusting in God very often. I wish it was already a done deal that I had automated trust, that kicked in first. But I struggle with it. But I do know that as I trust in the Lord, I'm a blessed person. Blessings come my way. There's a peace which passes understanding, which guards my heart and mind. And so may this word just bring that to us this day. Let me pray. Lord, I ask for my dear brothers and sisters, and even for those who are far off, that this day we would all gain value from your living words. May it go deep into our hearts, O God. Help us, God, to not be overcome with evil. Help us to not be led astray by the error of wickedness. But this day, Lord, may we cling to you and receive with grace your wonderful words. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Numbers 6, 24 through 26 was a prayer that God basically instructed that the priests would pray over the people. And it's it'll be the lead verse for a little while through this series. The priests were to pray this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen. Let it be. Now, a couple things within this prayer, the opening, "The Lord bless and keep you." May the Lord be your keeper. We need constant protection and direction. It's a very dangerous world. And so the priests were praying over the people like a flock, like sheep in the midst of wolves, a wicked and perverse generation. God keep you. God protect you. God hem you in some respects. And then the prayer ends with, "and give you peace." When the Lord keeps us, peace is very possible. Now, why should it even be prayed, "the Lord give us peace"? Well, it doesn't come automatically. And we're in a very hostile world environment. You've heard of a hostile work environment? We are in a hostile world environment. Jesus made it as plain as possible. He didn't mince any words. He said, "In this world, you're going to have troubles, guaranteed. But you can be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And so we would rather have said, "In the world, you won't have any troubles anymore because of me. Done." Excellent. But nope, you're going to have troubles. It's a hostile world environment, but we're going to get through it, and Christ is keeping us all along the way. Now, in Psalm chapter 2, and as I said earlier, a couple weeks ago, we basically covered all of Psalm 1. Well, this week, we're going to get all of Psalm chapter 2. And in Psalm chapter 2, we see a commentary, basically, in terms of politics and in terms of humanity, or if you like bigger words, an anthropological commentary and a geopolitical commentary found in Psalm chapter 2. Or, to make it very simple, it tells us what we're all like as individuals and what we're all like when we get together. Is that a little bit easier? This is what you all like. And in Psalm 2, it answers the question of sovereignty, or who is going to be in control. Now, if I was to canvass this group, I would probably find that by and large, there's a lot of control freaks in this room. That even though up here we say, oh, God's in control, in here, where things really count, we think about and are anxious about trying to control things. Am I in the right group, by the way? Okay. And that's natural. You are not an anomaly. You're not the worst-case scenario. That comes very naturally. We want to control. We want to have a sense of order that we bring about. And that is brought forth very clearly here in Psalm chapter 2 as he deals with who is going to be the sovereign one, who is going to be the controller. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1 opens with a question. Why do the nations rage? Somebody say rage. Why are there a bunch of rageaholics in this world? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What a perfect description of human beings as individuals and as collectives. This is how God reads you and I from birth, and then reads the groupings, the political groupings, if you will, that occur. We tend to rage against God. As the sparks fly upward, trouble comes, it says in Job. And the nations are really the people groups, which are collections of individual people. And they tend to rage. They tend not to be in harmony or accord with God. There's a disturbance. It's like unto tumultuous waters. It's like an ocean which is in great disturbance. As God looks upon the mass of humanity, he does not see still waters. He sees waves roaring and tumult and angst and violence and just uproar. This is how God sees the people groups. They're raging, and the people, what do? They're always plotting, always planning. What are we going to do to get ahead? How are you going to cover this and that? What will be the right angle? Operating by their wits. But it's in vain, verse 2. The people become the leaders, basically. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. Now, who influences who? Is it the leader that influences the whole, or is the leader a natural byproduct of the whole? It's kind of like the chicken and the egg. Is it a bad leader that makes the society bad, or is he or she a product of an already bad society? And I would say it's the latter. You see, these kings and these rulers, it's not like, you know, they're somehow dissociated from the whole group and they just get together and they're all conspiring with an indifference and a hostility, with an antichrist spirit. Of course they're that way because they come from humanity. You know, it's like, why is our nation in such a financial mess? Why are we trillions upon trillions? What's it approaching? $20 trillion. Trillion? $20 trillion in debt. You know, why is it? You know, is it just these leaders, they don't know how to spend money, and they get sloppy when they get there? Well, you know, that's definitely part of it, but a huge part of it is they're part of a society that doesn't know how to spend money. They're part of people that don't think ahead and just spend like there's no tomorrow. And so, of course, you know, they're putting the nation into debt because many of them themselves, they live that way, and they're products of families and a society that is profligate, that is wasteful, that is addicted to debt. And so taking that analogy, these leaders, they get together, and even though they might have a whole lot of different agendas, and they're trying to work things out for themselves, one thing they've got in common is that man should rule. We should be in charge of things. We should be determining purpose, and we should be in control of this world. And by doing so, there's an antichrist spirit that develops. There's a hostility towards God. It is not a coincidence through human history that most governments tend to be very hostile to God and then more recently to Christianity. You know, did you ever notice that there's not too many governments that are honoring Jesus Christ by name? You ever notice that when the UN gets together, they're, you know, even though they'll acknowledge some faiths here and there, particularly out of fear, but when it comes to Jesus, far off. Nothing to do with Jesus. It's almost, it's politically incorrect to acknowledge Jesus. That is not a coincidence. You see, humanity is anti-Christ. We are born against Christ. And the rulers are anti-Christ. That is, here's what they say. They say, verse 2, against God and his anointed one, Christ. The word anointed speaks of the Christ. They say, now they may never say the words, but it is the spirit. It's their motivation. It's in their hearts. So from their hearts, there's a united chorus. Let us burst any type of boundaries, any type of limitations, rules, laws. Let us not have any control, any type of parameters laid upon us from God above. We shall rule ourselves. And so, of course, to the evil, the burden or the yoke of God is heavy and oppressive. To us as Christians, we have found that the yoke of Jesus is easy. We have found that the burden that is his control and his influence and his rulership and sovereignty over our lives is very light. You agree with that, by the way? If you truly know Jesus, you know that his commandments are not burdensome. It's not like we're in a continual tormenting prison and then someday we come to our reward. It's actually how we were created to have our Creator. And so this sentiment continually goes forth from the world. The world is raging against God. Now, why am I even talking about these things? Because as we as Christians live in a world that has nonstop rage against God, and it is thickening, brothers and sisters, and it's not new information. It's not like revelation I'm putting forward to you. You know that there is a hostile world environment against God. There's so much sensitivity, so much tension, so much outright sexual sin pointed against God. And if you even deal with the issues of homosexuality or gender issues, people that don't even know their gender, if you even start to touch those things, then there's an angst and there's a hostility that comes forward. And it makes the whole society tense. I was just recently hearing someone talking about their child, that their child's on a student council in a school, and with everything they plan, they have to always take this into consideration because they don't want to offend somebody that is living in such a way. They've got to make sure to include everybody. And so there's just so much tension. That's just one little example of the tension and the rage against God. You know, Christians are not perfect. We have our own sins, but the difference between a Christian and those that are raging is that a Christian comes to the light. They want their deeds exposed. But those that rage, they hate the light, and so they hate the Lord, and they hate his anointed. And they do not want their deeds exposed. They want their deeds to be affirmed and accepted. You should accept it. And if you don't accept it, then things are going to get very bad for you. See, that's the kind of world we live in right now. It's a very hostile, anti-Christ society. In verse 3, let us burst their bonds. The bonds that the Lord has put on from the beginning. Like in the beginning, from the beginning, he made the male and the female to be together. You see, this was a bond. Somebody say, oh, that's just a strict legalistic limitation. We should be free. We should have freedom to have any type of marital arrangement. See, that's an example. Let us burst those bonds. Let us cut those cords, cast those cords away from us. That is outright anti-Christ rage. And just like in the days of Noah, where there was rage against God, just like in the days of Lot, when Sodom and Gomorrah were raging against their Creator, so also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man will be this outright rage, a worldwide rage, if you will. Now, as Christians, we kind of get wore down with this rage. It becomes a tension. On the one hand, we've got the wonderful yoke of Christ, and we're submitting to him and surrendering, and we're failing, but we're confessing. We're going through the process of drawing closer to him. But on the other hand, there's a, at least for my part, and for those that I speak to from time to time, there's a frustration level. There's an angst that grows in us. We get tired. We get wore down with all the foolishness. We get sick of so much negativity towards God and towards his anointed. You see, the anointed was Christ, and now the anointed is the church. It just gets wearisome. Why does there have to be so many attacks against the church and against the righteous? And you hear about all the news stories and all the craziness. Now there's the school in Illinois. You know, just another example. School in Illinois where the person that doesn't understand their gender, the male, is to now be allowed into the girls' locker room. That kind of stuff gets on my nerves. Does it not get on your nerves? It's getting old. And the things that our leaders say, you know, you scratch your head. There's just such a confused, perverse, anti-Christ spirit, which is thickening in our day and age. And it bothers me, of course, as an individual, bothers me as a citizen, moreover, as a Christian, but it also bothers me for the sake of my children and their potential children. I mean, if it is this crazed and perverse in my generation, what are they going to be dealing with? It really gets on my nerves. I'm tired of the world rage. I'm tired to the point where I say, Lord, why don't you come and set your rule in order? Why don't you show everybody who's sovereign? And you know what? The psalm here actually deals with that. In Psalm chapter 2, now to finish off this psalm, we see God's response to world rage. He who sits in the heavens. Now, I'm in the notes here, Psalm 2:4. He who sits in the heavens, he laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The Lord's mocking the situation. Now, I don't know if you ever saw God from this point of view before. I mean, talk about divine comedy. The Lord, he's sitting here, and you and I were frustrated, we're concerned. It's like, Lord, how long can you tolerate all these babies being butchered? How long can you tolerate the sexual slave trade that's worldwide and little girls being hurt, little boys being abused? How long can you tolerate these things? And it does grieve God's heart. But those that are behind it, those that are bursting the bonds, and I can do as I please, I can abuse anybody I want, I've got wealth, I've got influence, I got power, I'm my own God. God sits there and he looks at these people, and he's laughing at them. He's making fun of them. I don't know exactly how he does it. If he's with his angels and he mocks them in some way, he's like, man, get a load of this guy. That type of, just, he mocks them. Then things turn for the worse, verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. He'll terrify them in his fury, saying, you think you got a plan? Check my plan out. Verse 6. As for me, I've already set. The plan's set. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Now, man might have a plan, and the rulers are gathering all through history. I mean, right back of Jesus himself, you see an example of this. On the night Jesus was betrayed, you have the collusion of confusion. You have the powers that be that gathered against the Christ. You have the Sanhedrin of Israel coming together, railing at the Christ, railing at the perfect one. And what do? They conspire. They bring him to Pilate. What does Pilate do? Pilate sees some political opportunity here. He sends him to Herod. You got these rulers all making their little deals and their alliances. And from that point forward, the Bible says Herod and Pontius Pilate were at peace with each other because they had been at enmity. So, and then Pilate and the Sanhedrin and all these people coming together against his Christ. Well, you know what? Their plans came to nothing. Who celebrates Pilate and Herod? Who celebrates the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas and Annas, that conspired against the Christ? Who celebrates the numerous Roman emperors that raged against God and raged against his anointed, the church? Who celebrates Diocletian? Who names their child Nero? I mean, see, it's foolishness. God's already got a plan. He's already got his king. We can sit here and we can worry and be concerned and get caught up with the drama of the 2016 election. What does God say? The nations are like a drop in the bucket. God says, scarcely are they planted. They could spend billions. Scarcely are they planted, and then they're right away plucked up, and they're remembered as nothing. And we might think, oh, these powerful people, we got to make sure, and I'm going to do my part as a citizen. Don't get me wrong. I'm not detaching everything. But when we get all caught up at what God's laughing at and what God's getting ready to fix, I'm coming. I've already set my king up. You know, there's not going to be a vote on it. There's going to be recounts or no councils. You know, what do you think we should do? No Chads or Tads or all the, you know, remember that election? Oh, we want to forget that, right? None of that stuff. My king is already set. He's coming, and I'm gonna make all things right. He's my son. I've brought him into the world. Today I've begotten you. He's already reigning on high. He's already at the right hand of God. You know what he's doing right now? He's sitting until his enemies be made his footstool. His enemies can rail. The president of North Korea, president of Iran, all these can rail against the God and his anointed, the natural Israel, the spiritual church. Of course they hate those groups that represent God. They can rail all they want, but they're nothing to God. They're lightweight. He's going to come and he's going to take over. You know, we might say, oh, that's way out there. You know, I'm dealing with a harsh boss. Right now I'm dealing with economic challenges. Right now I'm dealing with things very close. God's rule extends there too. God's already set up his king, and his king, his order, his sovereignty is fully established. We need not worry. We need not be overcome of anxiety. Even though I tend in those directions, I can look once again, and God says, I've already set up my king. There's already a sovereign one. I'm already in control of your life. And I'm going to make everything right in its season. Look at verse 9. When he comes, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, you know, wake up. O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Here's how you should respond to God. You would do well to take heed to this wisdom, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. What a perfect prescription. Amen. Godly fear, it's a cleansing thing. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we ought not to be a dread over what's coming upon the earth. We ought to dread only one, the sovereign, the great Lord Jesus Christ. Serve him with fear and rejoice, but always with trembling. You can only enjoy this life so much. And so in your enjoyments, in your times of being blessed, always have that trembling. Why? Because you're paranoid? No. You acknowledge God continually. There's a sovereignty beyond you. There's a power beyond this world and self. And then verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. It is time to surrender to Jesus Christ. You see, we can say, yeah, those kings out there, but some of us operate as a king of ourselves. You know, up here, oh yeah, God's in charge, but in here, in these meditations, what am I going to do? I'm gonna manipulate. I'm going to hedge. I'm going to do this and that. Constantly worried, things of stomach ulcers and high blood pressure, constantly going on. And God's saying, look, King Ron, get off the throne. I'm already set up to rule. Why don't you just let me do what I'm already set up to do and kiss me. Express devotion to me. Cling to me, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. His wrath can be quickly kindled. And look at this at the end of verse 12, which is the end of Psalm 2. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is the position of blessing. It is denying yourself and your own supposed self-sovereignty, self-control, self-rule. It is surrendering fully to Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, you've been nothing but a comedy show to him. You might think you're the most sophisticated, original, witty person. But when you get there, you've been the stuff of comedy to God and angels. And it will be a very sad day on Judgment Day. It is time instead to say, you know what? I'm not even going to presume to be in control. I mean, how foolish. You don't even know if you can get the next breath. But instead, I'm going to kiss Jesus. I'm going to lay a hold of Jesus Christ. You know, it's the picture, if you will, of coming to the true King and kissing him, even kissing his feet, begging for mercy, coming to the one that is the power. Blessed are those who come under his pavilion, who take refuge in him. It is a message to all of us. Surrender our intense desire for self-control. We who have kissed the Son, thank God there are many of us today, we have pledged our loyalty. We've given our heart, if you will. We who have kissed the Son have already answered the sovereignty question. We are the blessed ones as we take refuge in Jesus Christ. Those who keep their trust, here's a bottom line, if you will, those who keep their trust in God are blessed. Very simple. Some questions. Am I looking to myself or to human institutions as my source for security and direction? Now, for us as parents, particularly fathers, usually the male is a little bit more motivated this way, and it's not wrong per se, but am I looking to myself or to human institutions? Is it about my wits, my creativity, my work ethic? Is it the strength of the business I work for? Is it the strength of the state government or the federal government? Am I looking to any institutions for my security and my direction? If so, that is not kissing the Son. That is not acknowledging that God, you're first and foremost, and everything else is very, very secondary. Another question. When concerns present themselves, do I confess Christ or is Jesus absent from my analysis? Have you had a concern recently? Have you had something that was troubling, something that could be a trial, an affliction, a worry, maybe very secret? You might not have let anybody else know. It might be something you can't even define in your mind, like, why am I so troubled? Why so downcast, oh my soul? Have you had a concern? This is the time to confess Jesus Christ. It is to cry out to Jesus. Oh, I want to be mature. You know, I don't want to be a baby. I don't want to be a child and always have to whine and cry to God. That is being mature, by the way. When you learn to go to God, when it's reflexive to go to God, that is maturity. Cry out to God. The same God that we cried out to for salvation, he wants us to continually cry out to him. Shall not his elect cry out day and night, and shall not God speedily answer them? Indeed. Now, this is an application for every generation. Sometimes we look back and say, well, if we just had the first church again. You know, as though God looks at a first church, a second church, as though he has that generational analysis. He who is in eternity. How silly that is. But sometimes we look, oh, if we could just be the first century church, be 100% again. So spiritual. Well, this antichrist disposition has been in the world since the beginning. And we are struggling with an antichrist spirit worldwide. We kind of fight the same thing from our own natural flesh, if you will. But this antichrist spirit has always been. 1 John 4:3 says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Now recall in Psalm 2, they said they take counsel against the Lord and against. Somebody say against. Yeah. Against. Anti. Against anointed. Antichrist. This has always been. And the spirits of the devil, the demons, dark spirits, wicked spirits, are constantly trying to push Jesus into the margins. They'll even allow vague generalizations of God. But in the name of Jesus, no way. Every knee shall bow to that one. Demons flee from that one. So these spirits in the heavenlies, these wicked spirits, and then from our own fleshly spirit, if you will, when it doesn't confess Jesus, is not from God. That's why when we have problems and struggles, we need to start saying, Jesus, help me. In the name of Jesus, preserve me. The blood of Jesus upon this situation. Jesus, save me. Continually crying out to Jesus, invoking the name of Jesus Christ. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is a big test in your fellowship, by the way. If you're around people that call themselves Christians, but you never hear them speak of Jesus, there's a problem there. There's a separation to some extent. I'm not saying you got to be constantly saying Jesus, 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 as though it's like an incantation. But Jesus should be near and dear to the hearts of his beloved. And of course, out of the heart, the mouth can't help but to speak. Let me finish the verse this time. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now listen very carefully. There is a final world Antichrist that is going to rise to the occasion of the devil. You see, the Antichrist is going to be a product of humanity. From the beginning forward, humanity has been anti-God, anti-Christ. Those that are saved come out of that dominion of darkness and hostility towards God, and they come into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Now there's a love between us, between Christians, and their Creator. It wasn't there before. But the world is going to produce, eventually, this man of sin. We don't know where he's going to come from, but we know he's coming. He may already be alive and well in the world right now. Eventually, this Antichrist will come forward, and he will be the ultimate representation of hostility towards God. The Bible says he's going to speak great things. He's going to speak abominations. He's going to rail against the God of heaven. He's going to be, he's going to have signs and wonders around him, and the delusional masses are going to fold. They're going to cave right into him. I mean, just look in recent times when presidential candidates, leaders, religious leaders, they come into town, how people just grovel, how they, in mass ways, they just fall and are drawn to somebody that they think is going to bring salvation, somebody that's going to bring the answer to life's problems. See, people believe that people can solve life's problems. That's Antichrist. Only Jesus can solve the problems of this life, whether it's in my heart, your heart, or world matters. Only God Almighty can bring about salvation. And so this Antichrist will come, but for now, we're struggling against the Antichrist spirit. In Acts chapter 4, we see that there was an example of hostility towards the first church. And wonderfully, they cried out. They acknowledged the sovereignty of God Almighty. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices to God, together to God. Now, to give you a little context, some of the apostles were attacked by the political machine of the day. They were flogged or they were threatened. And so they come back and they report it to the rest of the church. Here's how they respond to the bad report, if you will. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. You see, God's in control. God hasn't missed a beat here. Yeah, Christians have been threatened. Yeah, they've been threatened with imprisonment. They could be flogged, as we know. Many of them would be martyred. They'd be killed for their faith. But you're sovereign. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, he said by the Holy Spirit. Now see if this sounds familiar. Why did the nations rage, the Gentiles rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. See, he's quoting Psalm chapter 2. They're praying, and by the way, as a little aside, it's a wonderful part of prayer when we incorporate scriptures. Another great reason to know these scriptures, because then you can pray those scriptures to the author who's going to know exactly what you're talking about. They quote Psalm 2, and then they go on, and they apply it to their generation. You see, the Antichrist spirit is alive and well in every generation, and then, of course, one generation is going to see the Antichrist. So going on here, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever, now look at this, this is pretty interesting, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. You see, that answers the question of sovereignty. We think, well, if that bad one gets elected, then all hell's going to break loose. I mean, it's all over. And so we have to move heaven and earth to get the right one elected. We think that that boss is actually the one in control, or that teacher, or whoever it might be, that one that has some power and influence, they're kind of like sovereignties, and so I'm subject to their whims. Whatever they say will affect my life. And so it's such a huge matter. But look what these say. A real issue had occurred. The church was threatened. They cry out to God, consider their threats, and they rightfully acknowledge as they pray that these, just like Herod and Pontius Pilate and all of these Gentile rulers and even the peoples of Israel, they actually, now I know this borders on almost like predestination here, God in control of everything. Look at this. They gathered, yes, but it was to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, isn't that a bit of relief, by the way? Doesn't that infuse you with a little confidence that God's in charge? Even if he has to work through crooked rulers, even if he has to use some tool, which the tool thinks, you know, just think crazy, as if the tool could say, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one doing these things. And here's the one using the tool. Okay, whatever. You know, God uses people and situations and tools, but he's the one that's actually in charge to do whatever his plan and whatever his hand had ordained. Now, continuing. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I had a great brother come recently to me and just wanted some wisdom. He shares very plainly. God's given him the gift of communication, but he wanted to check himself. You know, it's almost like Paul and when Paul came to Peter and John, he came to kind of check himself to make sure that he had been doing the ministry right. And that's fine. And so he came and said, now, am I speaking too boldly here? Am I giving too much? I said, well, actually, you're doing well to do it. Don't be discouraged, but you need to ramp it up a bit. Make it very specific about Jesus and the gospel. You've done well. Sometimes we're so timid. Sometimes we just want to shrink back and I don't want to make any waves, you know, and we just let the foolishness and the delusion of the deluded kind of, you know, hold the argument and be the loudest, you know, the loudest voice, the squeakiest wheel prevails. But no, I encouraged him, speak boldly, speak forthrightly, continue to be a witness, continue to be light and salt in this world. As these prayed, there's a strong Antichrist spirit that was against them. That same Antichrist spirit is working against us. It probably does go through waves and have an ebb and flow. We're at a high point in our time. But that same where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. And we are to speak. Look upon their threats, consider that, but God, help us to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand. This is basically trusting in God. I trust in you, and even if I'm martyred for my faith, is that really the worst case scenario to come out of this crazed environment into paradise? So Lord, help me to continue. Now Psalm 46 and we're done. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Apt analogy of the world we're in, the sea and all the tumult, the people are like the sea. They're railing and raging against God. But God's our refuge and our strength. goes on to say, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the city of God. It's in your midst. The church is a city that's set upon a hill. The church is God's holy habitation. There is a river which proceeds from the throne of life. It is the Spirit of God, and the streams go out. This very day on a Sunday, the river has been experienced by the people of God, and various streams have gone out from that river to local churches. There's this city that is constantly nourished by God Almighty. God's in our midst, going on here. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations, what do the nations do, by the way? They rage. The kingdoms totter. Yeah, they're up and they're down. He, that is God, utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. You are actually the one that causes other people to tremble. You certainly cause demons to tremble. They would turn it on you. They would convince you to cower in fear. The devil would have you to be in dread constantly. The devil would have you to be overcome with fear concerning world events, fear concerning your family, fear concerning finances. In actuality, the meek are going to inherit the earth. It is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God is always at work. We can put our full faith and trust in God Almighty. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. See, this is my problem. I size up a situation. I get too much news, too much information. You know, I'm not talking about being totally ignorant, just burying your head in the sand. But I get more information than I need. And so what do? I lean upon my own understanding. Here's the way it really is. My way is slanted, though. I have to trust in the Lord once again. And not lean on my understanding, I acknowledge God in all the ways in my life, in my family's life, in the world, and God is in direction. God's directing my steps as a shepherd does his sheep. And so if we could, let's stand together and just ask God to lay this word deep into our hearts today. I want to be a blessed one. I want to be one that is very open to being blessed. Certainly trusting in God is a huge gateway to blessing. If we could just close our eyes today. Lord, I ask that you would help us this day to receive your words of grace. I pray that we would respond, Lord, with according to your word, not according to our own natural bents. Help us, O Lord, this day. I want to pray for you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or perhaps you have you've wandered from Christ, perhaps there was a time where you were surrendered. You were kissing the Son with a loyalty, and you want to come back to that. If that's you, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today, just between you and I. I'll remember you in prayer. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. God loves you. It's his grace and mercy to woo you back into himself. It's the devil's job to say you're the worst case scenario, and yes, ma'am, I see your hand. To say you're so far gone, it's beyond repair. Nothing's beyond repair of Jesus Christ. You'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. Lord, I pray for these precious ones that have raised their hands. Lord, I pray for salvation. I pray for renewal. I pray they cry out from the bottom of their heart and believe on you, Jesus Christ. I pray that they confess with their mouth, salvation is theirs. Thank you, Lord God, for your house of healing. Thank you for the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, you feel the rage. You sense the rage. Sometimes it's within, it certainly is without. You just want to trust in the Lord. You want to come back to a very simple trust in God. Just come on down, and you be sure to pray for me as I pray for you. I really wish I didn't have to be standing down here to get prayed for. I wish I could stay and just say, you know, I have any trust issues. But we all have our weaknesses and our struggles, don't we? So I appreciate your prayers.